Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to be reading, looking at verses 1 through 5. This is a contextual unit. One of the things I benefited from in my studies was how to define. I would hear people when I began to study the scriptures, people would say, don't take the scripture out of context. And I had no idea what that meant. And so that was one of the things, a skill I acquired, was how to define a contextual unit so that I'm not taking the scripture out of context. So verses 1 through 5 is a contextual unit. You look for things like change in speaker, change in subject, change in time, change in author. You know, these are some of the factors you look for a change in a context. And in this case, verses 1 through 5, chapter 6, verse 1 begins with, "My son." This is a direct address. So this is one of those showing a context break from what had been discussed previously. Then in verse 6, you have a command, an imperative, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." So it's a break in who's being addressed. Verse 1 is "my son." Verse 6 is "thou sluggard." So that's why verses 1 through 5 defines a contextual unit. "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with the stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler." This is an interesting passage to me. I analyzed it a lot, and I kept asking questions. I find, I have told people, I said, you need to learn to ask the right questions when you read the Bible. And there are things I'll notice and I'll say, why? You know, if you have a proper understanding of inspiration, that this is written by God to you, it will help you ask the right questions. God could have chose any kind of words. Why did he choose these words? He could have done this a different way. Why didn't he? Understanding who God is, his capabilities and such, that also affects it. If you have a proper understanding of God's capabilities and his character, then when he does something a certain way, you ought to ask why. Especially if it's something that he could have done it a different way and he didn't. In this case, we find an individual, you, theoretically, you, if this applies to you. It's put in, I say theoretically because it says if. It introduces the clause if. So this might apply directly to your situation. It might be something that could happen to you. But a theoretical situation that the Lord finds alarming for you, a potential danger for you. And it's laid out for us in verse 1. The word surety, this is an old word. We don't use it anymore. And what it's referencing is, we would think of it as cosigner. The concept of being a cosigner. What is being presented here is that there is an individual identified as your friend, someone familiar to you, someone who's within your circle of relationships, and they come to you and they ask you to co-sign on a financial transaction. This may be a loan, or this may be a purchase on credit. Both existed even in the ancient world. We think of certain concepts as being modern, but much of the Bible took place in what would be, you know, deemed civilized nations. They had reading and writing, they had metalworking, they had money economies, they built cities. So they had a lot of similar things to us. Checks were written in the ancient world. They found evidence of them, even in ancient Babylon, written on clay tablets. And banks existed. But this is an individual who has come and they've asked you to put your name to a financial transaction that they wish to enact. They are either borrowing money or purchasing something on credit. Now, the seller, it could be the loaner, but I'm just going to use the word buyer and seller. The seller is identified as a stranger. I found this interesting because I asked myself, why stranger? Why stranger? He could have said seller. He could have said money lender. But he didn't. He said the word stranger. That piqued my interest. This word can also mean, it does mean someone unknown to you, but it can also be used to identify a foreigner. So someone who's not of Israel. Now this grabbed my attention because one of the things that popped into my mind was, now wait a minute, I don't think I said this before I ever looked into the words. I said, now wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. It was unlawful to loan on interest to other Israelites. So, I don't think the lender is an Israelite. And then I looked at the word stranger, and it can mean foreigner. So I think that's what's going on here. I think we have an, you know, in the immediate context, Old Testament, God's addressing Israel. But we have an Israelite going to a Gentile. You know why? Because he can't go to the Jews to borrow money because they can't charge interest. And they're going, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, you might ask, if the guy needs help, why aren't they helping them? Actually, this is an interesting situation. Remember, previously, just a short time ago, we covered a message in Proverbs that God said that if your fellow, which is the same word here for friend, is in need, you give to the need. You don't delay. So, if this was a need situation, God would be saying, just give the money. That's what he'd be telling him. He'd say, my son, help your friend. But it's all cautionary. It's all warning in this situation. So, what this is saying is this isn't legitimate debt. This isn't buying your food, buying your clothes, paying for your livelihood. This is also not already accrued debt. This is a debt that the guy's looking at. You know, he says, I want to do this. I need you to co-sign. So this isn't something that he needs to survive. Because if it was a need, God would be telling you, give the money. Just give it. Meet the need if you have it. So that's number one. This is someone going to an unbeliever to borrow money on a risky, on something they don't need. You don't lend money or sell on credit for small amounts, for tiny amounts. When I borrowed the money to buy my van, they said that they would not lend me less than $5,000 because it wasn't worth it to them. You lend significant amounts so that you can accrue enough interest and penalties to make it worth your while. If you don't lend that kind of money, what you're going to do, unless it's regulated by the government, you're going to lend at a higher penalty rate, higher interest, to cover your risk and the smaller amount, make it worth your while. So this is something he doesn't need. Significant amount of money, significant financial obligation, going to an unbeliever. Other thing about this, you don't ask for surety, a cosigner, unless you believe, unless the seller believes that you don't have the ability to pay the debt. If he was confident in your financial ability to pay the debt, he would not ask for a cosigner. He just set up the financial relationship and the payment schedule and what have you. Secondly, your friend wouldn't have come to you if he believed he could just pay the debt. So both the buyer and the seller don't believe that the buyer can pay the debt. And he comes to you and asks you to put your name down that you'll guarantee the debt if he fails, you know. But he probably is going to come to you because if he says, look, I don't think I can pay this. Do you mind signing off? You're going to look at it and go, no? Is this something you need? Because if it's something you need, let's talk about that. You don't need to borrow it from that guy from Sidon. Man, those guys, they'll kill you with the interest and the penalties. Sidon was a Gentile city north of Israel. The Phoenicians were known as vicious money lenders. They were vicious, everything, the Phoenicians were. But they were astute. Avaricious businessmen, greedy businessmen. So neither party believes that the buyer can meet the payments of the debt. Now it doesn't, what I find interesting about this passage is, if it's such a horrible situation, why isn't it just a straight prohibition? Why doesn't it say, don't do it? But it's not. It's addressing the aftermath. It's assuming that you've gotten into that situation. It's something to think about. He could have just prohibited it. Just said, my son, if your friend comes to you wanting to buy something he doesn't need and he needs you to sign off on it, don't do that. God's word is full of condemnation of those who aim to be rich. Not condemnation of those who have money and have wealth, but those who aim to, that's their focus in life. That is their goal, to make as much money as they can. That the Bible condemns. Basically, what I find when I study the scriptures about working is you find a job that you want to do, you work hard at it, and if God blesses you and increases your wealth, then you say, praise God. But you don't focus on getting rich. You just focus on doing what is right. And that includes working hard. I had an prospective employer one time. He said, "Do you like to work hard?" And I said, "I want to answer that question with an explanation." I said, "I don't feel about work." I said, "I am a man of faith. I believe the Word of God. The Word of God commands me to work hard. So I consider it a matter of duty. I do not ask myself the question, do I like to do it or do I not like to do it? I just do it." I remember one night I was feeling really bad and I was debating within myself. I was like, "Oh man, should I go to church?" It was a Sunday evening. "Should I go to church?" And all of a sudden, popped up in my head. And I said this out loud. I said, "The word is duty, not wanty. So stand up and do it." So I stood up and I looked at Heidi and I said, "Kids ready? Need to go to church." Can't say I've always had victory in that area, but I'm committed to that. So God could have prohibited it, but he didn't. The focus here is on dealing with the aftermath of a decision that can be said, it's not necessarily wrong to borrow money that you don't need, but it certainly can be said to be foolish. And this man who co-signed for his friend, this isn't telling us he sinned, but he made a dangerous decision for himself. It's put in very alarming language. Why? Because if his friend defaults on the debt, the creditor can come after him. Now, you might think, "Oh, well, you know, because we have such nice laws in regard to being a debtor, that it's not that bad." I had a guy admit to me that he just, if he incurs a medical bill, he just throws it away. Which is a horrible thing, by the way. That is theft. It's just that simple. It's theft. But in this time, what they would do is they would go to the magistrate, that's the local government official, and they would present their claim. They would bring the agreement before the magistrate, and the magistrate would rule in their favor. Your property would all be taken, it would be assessed, and if it could not cover the debt, then you would be sold into slavery. And if your sale could not cover the debt, they would sell your wife and your children into slavery to cover the debt. That is what happened in the ancient world, especially among the Gentiles. God told Israel not to do so with their fellow Israelites. But the Gentiles, they did that. The English considered themselves a lot more compassionate than the ancient world, and they would throw you in prison for your debt. Or put you in the workhouse, where you had to labor until the debt was paid off. But in the ancient world, they'd take everything, including your freedom. That's why this is presented in such alarming language. God is speaking to you as a child of his, that you are his child. He loves you. And he says, if you find yourself in this situation, he says, don't even lay down to go to sleep. He says, don't give rest to your eyes and your eyelids. Don't even sit down and say, well, it's getting late in the day. I'm going to sit down and close my eyes and go to sleep. He says, don't do that. If you find yourself in this situation, you made a bad decision, but you have to deal with it. So you get up, humble yourself, swallow your pride, realize you did something dumb, and go deal with it. He says, humble yourself. I like how it like does these paired concepts. You know, you have in verse 1, thy friend and a stranger. Verse 2, snared and taken. Verse 3, humble and make sure. Those are paired concepts because the basic ideas are humble is put down and make sure is lift up. But that lift up can be used in both a kind of a positive way and a negative way. I found both uses of it. I've seen where it's used to mean to overcome someone. But another point, someone is praying to God and they say, and in the English it says, strengthen me. And it's this word. So it can be used in both ways. In verse 5, it says, deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Has anyone here ever seen an animal in a trap? Do they... Just a moment. I've been having a scratchy throat at times. Got a lot of nose drainage. I think that's why it's irritating my throat. Brought a pocket full of cough drops. Do they sit placidly, contentedly, just laying there? No. What do? They fight. They yank. They may even start biting the limb that's trapped. Animals do whatever they have to. If they're caught, they will tear themselves to get free. They will do whatever they have to. And I think that's the point here. These paired concepts are kind of extremes. Put yourself down, put him up. Whether that's positively or negatively, it can mean importune. It can mean to, you know, like, hey, come on, hey, you know. But he's basically saying, don't set this to the side, deal with it, and do what you have to get this taken care of. The understood being within the bounds of propriety and lawfulness. You don't sin to fix your mistake. You know, one guy said that if you understand this as importune thy friend, this is like, hey, have you paid the guy off yet? Are you making those payments? No, dude, you are not going to Burger King. What you're going to do is you're going to take that $10 and go hand it to that guy. Because I'm not going into slavery for your stupid boat. That's the kind of idea here. You do what you have to get out of this situation. Is this just a plan for dealing with bad financial decisions? No, this is going beyond that. Because I want you to consider God is all powerful, right? He says that nothing is impossible for him. He says he owns everything. He says the cattle on every hill belong to him. That all the trees belong to him. Everything, all the gold, the silver, it all belongs to him. So consider and answer the question. He could have paid it, and he didn't. This is his child. God doesn't say, son, you made a mistake, come and ask me and I'll pay your debt. What he tells his son is, son, you get out of bed right now, open those eyes, and you go deal with this problem. So I want you to consider, that's why I entitled this, Consideration. The decisions you make are binding. God is not going to deliver you from your decisions just because you shouldn't have made that decision. He tells his son, he says, if you have been surety with thy friend for a Gentile, he says, you've just put yourself into bondage. He says, you've been captured and bound, because that's what those paired words mean, by your own mouth. So that means that God, this is his son. He feels bad for his son's situation. That's why he's urging him to deal with it. But that means that he's not going to erase his son's decision. Secondly, the consequences are for you to deal with. God says he will meet needs. Don't think that meeting your needs is some grand and lofty thing. God was meeting Elijah's needs. With raven food. Meeting needs is cover and food. 2,000 calories and somewhere to duck out of the elements. We're not talking about luxurious living. God hasn't promised you more than that. He's promised that he'll sustain you for as long as you live if you're his child. He hasn't promised more than that. And as far as your life goes, he hasn't promised you more than this moment. He never said, I give you 70 years. You're alive. Right now, that's what God has given you. If you wake up tomorrow, that's a gift, because he didn't say he would. So, what does this mean? You need to consider the decisions you're going to make before you make them. Because once you've made a decision and acted on it, that decision will bind you, and the consequences will be yours to work out. So many people, they think that they can sin with impunity, that they don't have to be worried about what's going to happen because God will forgive them. And I'm like, no, you may be forgiven by God and be guaranteed a place with him in eternity, but you have just made that appointment a lot sooner than it needed to be. And you've made the trip to that point a lot more painful than it needed to be. Consequences, you still often have to bear the consequences. What do I mean by that? If a man throws himself off of the Empire State Building, he probably has time to say, God, please forgive me for this. But he's still going to hit the ground. Consequences. You quit your job because you're mad at your boss? And you ask God to forgive you for losing your temper, God right then and right there says, I forgive you. And tomorrow when you wake up, you got to go look for another job. consequences. You must work those out. So, rather than, you know, when I was growing up, I always heard people, it's better to learn from example than experience. That's what we're talking about here. Think about your decisions before you make them. There's a verse, I forget which verse it was, I wanted to share. Not the Proverbs one. Matthew 10:16. I forgot to print out my own outline. So Seth has it, I don't. I'm just operating on memory here. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Neat thing here. That word wise, not the same word as the wisdom of God. That's Sophia. That's where we get the name, means wise. But the base of that idea, of that word, of Sophia, means skillful. That means that you can take knowledge in some area or multiple areas and know how to apply it in real-world situations. That's what skillful means. That's what wise means. That's not our word in this verse. Our word in this verse is phronimos. I read a lot of old books and have read a lot of old books. Who here is familiar with the word phrenology? It was an old medical practice. They would study the shape of your skull and determine things about you and your health and such. It used to be a big thing. It's since been determined, you know, the science community rejected it. But this word phronimos is part, you know, like the word phrenology comes from the same root as phronimos. And it has to do with the mind and thinking. Phronimos means to be thoughtful or to be cautious. So in other words, be considerate. We use the word considerate now most of the time. We say, you know, be considerate as a synonym to polite, but how it doesn't mean that. What it means is think before you act. And why it came to mean a synonym to polite is because in your dealings with people, you ought to think before you act or speak so that you don't needlessly offend people. Consider the culture, the socioeconomic status, the region, and adapt yourself accordingly so that you can minimize offense and maximize your ability to reach the person. So Jesus told his disciples to be thoughtful, to be cautious, to think out the ramifications of their decisions before they make them. My daughter, Selena, she can be scary to me because she's a very active girl. She can't stand holding still for a long time. That's why if she watches a cartoon or a movie or something, she only stays seated for a very short while. And then she gets up and she moves around. What it does mean, though, on the positive side, is that she's very much willing to help and stuff. And one of the easiest ways to motivate Selena is say, would you be my big helper? And she'll say, yeah. What do you want me to do? If she's doing it for you, that's great. If you tell her to pick up her toys, then it's like not for you, and that's not great. And so, but she's always wanting to do things. She's very, very much a doer. So not hard to get her active. But a problem she has is because she's such a doer, she doesn't spend much time thinking before she acts. I saved her hand one day when she tried to put it in Heidi's KitchenAid mixer when it was on high speed. I mean, I had said something to someone. I said, one of the other children, I think William maybe, I had said, don't touch that. You get hurt. hurt your hand. I don't know why she did this. I don't think she thinked. I think that the thought popped into her head and she acted on it. She just went to put her hand in the mixer. And I was standing right there and I grabbed her wrist before she put her hand in. And I was looking at her like, are you crazy? I think I said that. Are you crazy? And I've said to her, I said, Selena, you must think before you act. William's the opposite. He's very, very thought focused. And so it's like, William, earth to William. And all of a sudden, huh, what? I was like, that should be on a t-shirt for William. Huh, what? And that's kind of like the way William is. Selena comes out of the back of the house and she looks at Heidi and goes, seriously, nothing's broken. And we're like, what isn't broken? What did you do? So, you know, think before you act. That's what this passage is about. It's a warning, because if you make a foolish decision, God will forgive you for your decisions, but you're going to have to work out those consequences. You don't want to be like my friend Mark Hughes that I knew years ago. I don't even know if the guy's still alive. It's been so long. He was an older man when I met him. He presented a very strange picture to me. He was a tall, lanky fellow. Really tall. Real, real tall. Looked like a basketball player. But he had a belly. He was very thin, but he had a belly. And one day, being the, you know, wallflower I am, he's like, Mark, you're so tall and skinny. Why do you have a belly? And without even pausing, he pulls up his shirt. And he had this deep scar running from one side of his abdomen to the other. And I saw that scar and I immediately knew. And I said, you had a liver transplant. He goes, yeah. And I said, were you a heavy drinker? He goes, yeah, I was. And I said, but you, and he told me about it. He told me about one day throwing up blood, just tons of blood. Rushed to the hospital, found out he had cirrhosis of the liver, and that his liver was too far gone. They were going to have to get him a transplant. And I said, so you quit? He said, I'm not a heavy drinker anymore. I said, so when you found that out, you quit drinking? He goes, oh, no. I quit drinking 10 years before that. 10 years before his liver failed, he quit drinking. You know what that is? Consequence. The consequences coming to fruition. A bad decision many years before, a series of bad decisions leading to a consequence that if it was just 100 years ago, he would have been a dead man. That's what God is warning you about. If you make a bad decision, you're going to have to work out the consequences. Now, you might ask, we're running out of time, but you might ask a question, why? Why is God, if he is so able to do anything, why is God going to let me work out the consequences of my bad decisions? There was an entertainer, he was talking about he married a woman, already had a son, and he had a lot of money, and so he liked to throw money at his wife and her son. And one day his son broke his iPhone, and he said, I mean, he didn't call him dad. He called him by his first name. He said, I need you to get me a new iPhone. And he goes, what happened to the old iPhone? He goes, I broke it. And he didn't want to. Didn't want to have to And the boy goes, what's it to, because he had been foolish, and that's why his phone got broke. And he goes, what's it to you? What's the money to you? You're rich. What's it to you? Do you see what's going on here? He didn't think he'd have to work out the consequences, so he didn't care about what he had done. He thought that his stepfather would work out the consequences for him. Your dad knows, your heavenly father knows, that working out all the consequences for you is going to spoil you. And what it's going to do is it's going to lead you to make other stupid decisions without fear. You're going to be like, I don't have to worry about it. Dad'll take care of it. Amber hasn't worked out consequences all the way yet. She'd climbed up on something, and she goes, Daddy. she just fell. I got her. She didn't get hurt, because I don't mind saving a baby from consequences. You guys may remember me telling this story. I had this friend that I used to work with in Washington. He had a little girl. And he came to work one day, and he's like, Jebediah. He always called me Jebediah. Never called me Jeb. I think he felt like it was a real accomplishment to say my name. Jebediah. He goes, something crazy happened to me. He said, I learned how much my daughter trusts me. I said, what happened? And he said, you know, I live in an upper floor apartment. I was like, yeah. He goes, I went home and I saw my little girl on the balcony. She had climbed up on a table on the balcony and was leaning over the rail. And he said, I was stupid. He said, I was joking around, but I didn't think. He said, I stuck up my arms and I went, jump. He said, she didn't even pause. She just threw herself off the balcony. He caught her. But he learned a lesson. His daughter trusted him to catch her. And she didn't realize that there were consequences to her decisions. She didn't know that if he hadn't caught her, she would have been really hurt or dead. So he learned a valuable lesson. He needed to be careful what he said to his little girl. Consequences. Little ones, they don't understand yet, but you got to teach them about consequences. Your father loves you, and because your father loves you, he doesn't want you to make a whole lot of horrible decisions that could really hurt you and hurt others. So he lets you work out the consequences. And he warns you about it. I'm going to let you work out the consequences. He warns you so that you won't make those decisions. But you know what? You might say, well, can he warn us and then if we do make that dumb decision, he saves us from hitting the ground? But then what happens? He catches you and you're like, you were just bluffing. I can throw myself off. You'll catch me. This is so cool. Watch. See, he caught me. He knows that. God is smart. He knows, he says he knows our frame. He knows what we're but dust. He knows the weakness of our flesh. He knows the temptations that beset us, that we are tempted to act foolishly. But if we understand that we will have to work out the consequences for ourselves, then that can help us to remember, think before you act. Think before you speak. A man once went to a preacher for counseling about anger issues and said he couldn't help it. And so the preacher said, "So I could say something right now and you wouldn't be able to help yourself. If I said the right thing, you wouldn't be able to help yourself. And what would happen?" He said, "I'd come over this desk after you." The preacher opened up his drawer and pulled out a gun. He goes, "Now what?" And he goes, "I sit back down." And then he said, "That's because you're afraid of consequences. The reason you're not controlling yourself with other people is you don't think that there are going to be consequences for doing it." There are a lot of men in the grave who were abusive to their wives and thought that there wouldn't be consequences for it. And one day maybe the wife had had enough. Or maybe she had people in her life who loved her and they had had enough. Consequences. Consider before you act. Consider before you speak. Not just for fear's sake. If you're a child of God, do it because it's right. Do it because it's the loving thing to do. Do it because you don't want to hurt people, you want to help people. Think. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. I thank you, Father, that you give us this warning so that when we are tempted to act wrongfully, that we can remember that we will have to bear those consequences. I need that, Lord. I need that reminder. And so do all of us. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who has never accepted Christ as their Savior, that they might understand now that not only will they have to bear the consequences of their decisions in this life, but in the life to come, and that consequence will be separation from you forever in a place where is wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. For those, Father, who are here, who are your children, I pray, Father, that you might work in their hearts, that you might help them to understand that it is because you love them that you put this in the scriptures, warning them against their decisions, that they might not hurt themselves and that they might not hurt others. Bless now, O Father, work in us and through us. Shape us today into the very image of your Son. Bless now, Lord. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen.